Good morning. Let's begin the sermon by opening up in prayer. Father, I ask that you would allow this time to edify and to encourage all those who would hear this. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we will consider this morning from this text, his sacrifice, him dying on the cross, the acceptable, final, perfect sacrifice, so that we who are unacceptable may be made acceptable before you, God Father. I pray that as we have been brought near by Christ through the precious redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, that we would live acceptable lives, as Romans 12 tells us to. That we would serve you not out of a desire to earn favor or your grace, for we cannot do those things, but rather out of a desire to honor and glorify you for the love which you have bestowed on us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask that you would use this text mightily in people's hearts. Pray through Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on now in Romans chapter 15, and we are coming into a new section, a new paragraph, you could say, if you look in your Bible, if you're using the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. In verse 7, you'll see that the number 7 is bold, and that is because it is the beginning of a new section. But just because we are beginning a new section does not mean we are out of a larger section on the unity of the church. And as we've been considering in Romans chapter 14, it begins with a call for us to not judge one another, for we will be held accountable to one Lord, the same Lord. The strong are those who do not struggle with a conscience issue regarding eating meat. The strong don't look down upon the weak, and the weak are not to judge the strong for their ability to partake in these things which they feel they cannot. We are then commanded to seek to live peaceably, to give deference, to not cause each other to stumble. We then serve as Christ served. How? By being enabled by God Almighty, as we see in the beginning of Romans chapter 15. And now as we continue on in Romans 15, we are called to accept each other as Christ has accepted us. And we do this so that God might be glorified. We'll begin in verse 7. We'll read the whole section, and then we'll break it down starting in verse 7. So verse 1 of chapter 15, now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the text from 2 weeks ago. Now we see verse 7, therefore, because of these truths, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have been brought near through faith in one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we accept one another, how? Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to verse 7 now. He says, therefore, and of course, as I always point out, whenever we see the word therefore, we look back to see what it's there for. And I already pointed this out, that it is this command to have unity, that we are to accept the one who is weak in faith, chapter 14, verse 1, and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, but rather that we would edify each other and build each other up and have unity. We are called to not judge, as I already mentioned, because God is our judge. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we all are accountable to him. Therefore, we ought not to play judge, and we ought to fear, because we will be judged. We are accountable to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, may I point out, we will not be judged for condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but rather for reward or lack thereof before Christ. We are enabled by God. The one who gives perseverance and encouragement is able to grant to us the ability to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And we are all doing this unto the glory of God. We're all seeking unity in the church to the glory of God. Therefore, we are called to and commanded to accept one another. We welcome in love each other, no matter how different. And we do this. Why? Because Christ also accepted us. This is the manner in which we do it, in the reasoning behind which we do it. Christ came and he sacrificed himself and he cleansed us of our sins, accepting us and making us acceptable before God the Father. And this is surely an argument of the greater to the lesser. If God eternal, the one whom all things were created through, by, and for, the one whom all things exist and hold together in, if he humbled himself, became a servant, took on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that while we were yet sinners, this Christ, this Messiah, this God in human flesh, laid down his life for us, that we who are sinful, wretched, depraved, lost, rebels, and renegades could be accepted before God the Father through his sacrifice. If he did this for us, while we were yet sinners, how much more can we who have now been brought into the family of God, who serve this elder brother, our Lord and Savior, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, how much more can we accept one another? Now let us consider this word accept. It's used also in Acts chapter 28, verse 2, in regard to Paul and being shipwrecked. It says, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for they kindled a fire and they took us all in because of the rain that had started and because of the cold. This phrase here, or this word, is translated in a sense into four words: took us all in. They accepted them into their presence. They took care of them. They kindled a fire for them. They brought them in. They showed them extraordinary kindness. This is the word accept that is used here. So this is the type of acceptance that we are to have, of welcoming each other into our lives, caring for each other, meeting the needs for each other. But it also has an evidence, as we see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. It is vital in a believer's life. It says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, the words of our Lord and Savior Christ. He says this: the one who receives you receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. You see here, Christ is pointing out to his disciples that those who receive his disciples, his followers, are in that way receiving actually Jesus. And that as they are receiving Jesus, they are actually receiving the one who sent Jesus, God the Father. So this is clear evidence and fruit of a believer's life that we would welcome and receive and accept each other in the love of Christ because he himself has accepted us. All we must do is really consider one truth. That if Jesus Christ has accepted this individual through the sacrifice of dying on the cross, so we too can accept this individual. Christ accepted us when we were yet rebellious, wretched sinners. And that was as he was and is a perfectly holy God. How much more can we accept each other as all humble sinners redeemed by his blood? So we have the command that we are to accept one another. We have the how, and I would say the motivation sense, because and just as Christ has accepted us. But what's really the why, the end goal? That is this, as you look at the end of verse 7, it is for the glory of God. Reminds us of 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. It's not much of a rabbit trail, but to balloon off of that verse, as we accept one another, we are doing it so that God may be glorified. Let's pose the opposite. If we are unaccepting, unwelcoming, rejecting instead of receiving, not caring for each other's needs, hurting one another in our interaction, then obviously these things cannot be done unto the glory of God. So anything and everything that we do needs to be able to be done unto the glory of God. And if you cannot say wholeheartedly that I can do this activity, I can think these things, I can say these words unto the glory of God, then don't do them. Don't think those things, don't say those things, don't do those things. Our lives, our redeemed lives, having been united with Christ and brought to new spiritual life, are unto one chief end, and that is the glory of God our Father. So we accept each other in the church. We show love for one another. We receive each other so that God may be glorified. And now he almost seems to change routes, but he'll come full circle, or I'll point out the full circle argumentation. But we'll begin in verse 8 through this argument that Paul begins. He says in verse 8, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision." Here he's referring to Christ and his relationship to Israel. He fulfilled the law on their behalf. You see, they had been given the law. It was written on the tablets for them. But of course, that law came not for them to follow perfectly because they couldn't, but rather to expose their sin and their weakness. But Christ came and he fulfilled the law perfectly. He did that which none of us could ever do, which none of them could ever do. He offered the perfect and final sacrifice on their behalf. They were commanded in the Old Testament over and over and over again to sacrifice and shed the blood of animals. But it had to happen over and over and over again. It was never enough. It was never sufficient. It was corruptible, one could say. But Jesus came and he offered the perfect final sacrifice on their behalf. They're looking for an eternal kingdom. They're promised an eternal kingdom. And of course, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who would sit on the Davidic throne for all time. He will give them peace. They're promised peace and fruitfulness as long as they love God and serve Him and reject idols, but what we see is that they cannot do that. But Jesus Christ comes and changes hearts and gives peace. They're told to have a priesthood, having the tabernacle and the temple. Men who would go and intercede on behalf of their nation before God, but they would die. They were sinners themselves. They were not sufficient. But Jesus Christ came as a servant to the circumcision, to the Jews, and He is the perfect eternal priest, the great high priest who knows no end. We could also say that He is the perfect prophet, as Hebrews 1 points out, one greater than Moses. And He comes in behalf of the truth of God. You see, God, He always keeps His promises, and God does not lie. He keeps His word. His word shall stand forever. And so Christ came. He has become a servant to Israel in behalf of the truth of God, that God's word would be kept, and to confirm the promises given to the fathers, the Davidic and Mosaic and Abrahamic covenants. They all find their fulfillments in Christ and His salvation and His reign. But Paul doesn't stop there. Now he turns to another topic, or another people group, you could say, in verse 9. And for the Gentiles, to glorify God for His mercy. See, He came to serve not just the Jews, but the Gentiles now too. That those who were far off have been brought near. And now those who are reading, who are Jewish, might be thinking, wait a second, we're God's chosen nation. The Messiah was for the Israelites. Yes, absolutely. But God's word does not exclude, rather, it shows inclusion of all tribes, nations, and tongues. And what Paul does is he masterfully turns back to the text that they are looking at and remembering in their minds of how Christ, the Messiah, was to come as a servant to the circumcision. But now he turns back to those very same books in the Old Testament. And he brings about, or he points out, these prophecies that God had given, these promises which God had given concerning the Gentiles. He points out in verse 9, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. There would be a worship of God from among the Gentiles. The Gentiles would sing praise to God Almighty. Again, he says in verse 10, rejoice, you Gentiles, with His people. There's an inclusion of the Gentiles with the nation of Israel, and it's joyful. There's a uniting going on. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples praise His name, all the nations, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, having their eyes opened to see. And then he closes with a quote from Isaiah. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. All this inclusion of Gentiles and rejoicing of Gentiles and worship of God from the Gentiles stems from one single root. It's belief and hope in the root of Jesse. And now we may be going, wait a second. The Messiah came to sit upon the Davidic throne over Israel. Yes. But He also arises to rule over the Gentiles, that in Him the Gentiles would hope. So this is Paul's argument coming full circle now. What we see and understand, I believe, is this. Jesus Christ came and He accepted men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation all over the world. So therefore, there is now no longer any Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. educated or uneducated, and so on and so on. But rather, one people, the children of God, brought into his family by one way, made by one person, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, who made all of us who were unacceptable, acceptable before God Almighty through faith in his salvation, his sacrifice on our behalf. Therefore, we can accept one another as Christ has accepted us, no matter how great our differences may be, unto the glory of God. Now, what we must point out, a very simple thing that most of you already understand, I'm sure, is this is not saying that we are ecumenical and accepting those who would preach a different gospel or clear false doctrines. No, Scripture is very clear that we are to be separated from the world, separated from false teaching, to cast out and clearly separate from false teachings in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This text is in regards to those who do affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow God's word as it is, as God's word, which is meant to be followed and obeyed and feared. We are, though, within the household of God, within those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and believe in his word, to accept one another, to serve one another, to sacrifice for one another, because Christ has done this for us. And he closes now with a benediction in verse 13. This text is very easy to preach. It's very simple in its outline. There are certain Bible passages that you don't need to outline, right? Here we see in the first command that we are commanded to accept one another. How? Just as Christ accepted us. Why? For the glory of God. Then he gives an illustration, an argument for it, and a broader picture. Now he closes with a benediction, and he says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you." This is his prayer, that God would fill us, would fill believers, would fill those who are reading this letter. And what is he asking that God would fill them with? With all joy and peace in believing. To what end? So that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So who is the one who is at work in us? As he says in the text, the God of hope. The God who gives confident, empowering expectation. The trust and rest in what he's doing that we can persevere and keep moving on. What is this God of hope to do? He is to fill us with all joy and peace in believing. He completes us in having joy and peace through our trust in his promises, his word, and his person. And why does he do this? So that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, someone so full of confident expectation of all the wonderful promises of God by the empowerment of the Spirit will be gracious, loving, and accepting of brothers and sisters in Christ. If you do not know the hope of God, if you are not filled with his joy and his peace through belief in his Son, if you're not therefore abounding in hope by the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, you won't be one who's following these commands to live in unity and grace and charity towards one another. But rather a church family who is full of dependence upon the God of hope, seeking him that he would fill them with joy and peace through their simple faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore abounding in hope by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is the type of church. This is the church that will have unity and love and acceptance for one another, despite many differences. So in conclusion, we are called to accept as Christ accepts, unto the glory of God. That we would find this, that God would fill us with joy, peace. And as we believe in his promises, which he will keep and always has kept, including the very promise that he would bring many different people from all the different places into one big family of God. If he can do this, if he can break down the barriers and the walls and bring people who are followers of Satan and lovers of sin and dead in their trespasses and sins to redemption and into one body under one Lord, can't we accept each other as Christ has accepted us? Our gracious Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we thank you for coming and living the life that we could not live and dying the death that we deserve to die. And for then ascending and into heaven to prepare a place for us and sending your Spirit to come and comfort us. Spirit, we thank you for coming and sealing us unto the day of redemption, for convicting us of our sin, for illuminating your word to us. I pray that you would continue to be at work in our hearts today as we hear God's word at this time, that we would come away different than how we came, that we would be a church family which shows grace and charity and mercy and acceptance of one another despite our differences, that we would find our unity in our one Lord, one God, one baptism, one salvation, and that we would depend and look upon that. That as we live a life as a church family unto your glory, that others would see and behold your work in us, that there is something different going on, and that they too would want to be a part of this life-changing knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the good news that is found in him, that all who repent of their sins and call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We pray all these things unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.